All right, good morning. Make your way on in if you don't mind and find a seat. If you're joining with us for the first time this morning, if you're visiting with us, maybe you've not been here, we're thankful that you have come to be with us. We'd love to get to know you, get to meet you. There's a great, fine group of people here, some of the finest in all of the world. Would say I'm biased, but I'm not originally from here, and so I've come to love and to know and to grow to love this group over the past 7 years, and so we're so thankful for the people that are here. We'd love for you to be a part of us, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the body of Christ from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have been studying over the past several months the book, the first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, and if you're familiar at all with the letter, the first letter to the church at Corinth, you're aware that there were a number of problems. There were a number of divisions that existed among the church there. There was division over who, at the very beginning of the letter, who had baptized them. And so that some would say, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, and others, I am of Christ. And there was this division, almost in many ways what you see in the world today, unfortunately, with denominationalism, and say, I am of this particular way, or I am of this particular persuasion, and so I'm going to follow after this set of this individual's beliefs. And what we are pleading for as churches of Christ is to simply say, let's just be one as we follow God's word and have unity as part of God's body. And we'll see how the body is to function this morning, particularly in the context of chapters 12 through 14. We started last week talking about the fact that chapters 12 through 14 are in the context of spiritual gifts. And we established that spiritual gifts are abilities that were given by God through the Holy Spirit to individual Christians, enabling them to serve the body of Christ for its edification and God's glory. And then we also added this more clarifying definition of miraculous spiritual gifts. These were, in the first century, temporary abilities given to reveal and confirm divine truth during the foundational period of the church, such as tongue speaking and prophecy and healings. And so, neglected to mention last week, you could go all the way back, even before 1 Corinthians, into Mark chapter 16, and you would see that as the apostles were sent out in the Great Commission, that they were going from place to place, and they were confirming the word that they were speaking with signs and wonders. My son Jackson was just asking me this week about miracles. Do miracles still exist today? Do miraculous spiritual gifts still exist today? And I explained to him through the word of God, there are a number of reasons why the Bible would suggest that those ceased to exist after the first century or so. That would have been based on two particular scriptures, and we'll talk about that specifically next week as Drew teaches from 1 Corinthians 13. I'll let him cover that. And then I'm sure he'll also touch on the fact that you see that the only way that the passing of these miraculous gifts from one individual to the next was through the laying on of hands of the apostles. And so after the apostles died and after those that were laid on by the apostles died, then that would have been the end of the miraculous age. And so once we had the complete revealed word of God, we had everything that we need to know, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that pertains to life and to godliness. That does not mean that today we are devoid of any gifts in a spiritual sense, just not in a miraculous spiritual sense. Each and every one of us, as we will establish from the text this morning, again, the text specifically is talking in the context of spiritual, miraculous spiritual gifts, but each and every one of us as part of God's body, Christ's body, we have in and of ourselves differing abilities, differing skills, and so they can all be used for God's glory in different modes, in different respects, in different times, and we are fit together. We are part of God's body, and he expects us to recognize the strengths and the weaknesses that each and every one of us has. And so this morning, what I want us to do is go ahead and jump straight into, as we pick up from what we talked about last week, into chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. Remember, in the context, we are in the larger context of chapters 12 through 14, in which Paul establishes that spiritual gifts originate from God. We are part of the one body. You see there, chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. That's what we'll be covering this morning. Next week, the obligation that all these miraculous spiritual gifts are to be done with is through love, and that has not changed today. Love never fails, even into today and into eternity. And then into chapter 14, there is much to say about the objective, that is edification through those spiritual gifts, and how they were to maintain order in their assemblies. Now jumping straight into chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Let's read these verses together. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And so he is establishing a metaphor, an analogy this morning for, and in the first century, this morning for us, for the church at Corinth to understand how they were to fit together. You'll recall that not only were they divided over who had baptized them and those types of things, but also it seems that they had a propensity to desire the more prevalent or prominent spiritual miraculous gifts. It seems especially that they, for whatever reason, had an inclination towards wanting to be able to speak in tongues. And it's interesting to note, as we'll get down to the end of the text in of chapter 12, is that the tongue speaking was listed as last in Paul's list of these miraculous gifts here, not an exhaustive list, but interesting to note that he lists that as last. But we say all that to say, Paul is emphasizing to them that as part of the body, they are all fitting together. And especially as we emphasize from this text that they needed to know that unity does not require uniformity. Unity does not require uniformity. Just like our body has many different parts, our physical body has many different physical parts, none of them the same, they all fit together and form a unified body for a purpose that God has designed it. He has given many different functions to the different parts, whether organs, whether extremities, and it is the same for the church, that we would also have as a diversity of members an ability to come together and to serve the purpose for which God has designed us. If you have ever thought, I wish that all those other people across the auditorium were just like me, then you are falling woefully short of what Paul wants them to understand. I think that we've probably all felt like, I don't understand that person. I don't connect with that person. I don't really seem to get along with that person on a personality level. That's normal. And that is as God has designed it. Unity does not require uniformity. I would also really want to emphasize from verse number 13 that Paul says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The fact that each of them was equally in need of baptism, equally in need of saving, also reveals to them and to us that each of us are equally placed in the body. We'll get to here in just a minute how it was that some were becoming puffed up based on their spiritual miraculous gift. But yet, obviously, when you become puffed up about anything, you have forgotten why you're even in the body to begin with. And that is because Christ purchased you, God placed you there, and you were in need of that salvation to begin with. And it ought to humble us. And so the very fact that we were all equally in need of, from verse 13, the beginning phrase there, in need of baptism, ought to emphasize to us that we were all equally on equal ground placed within the body. That is not to say that some do not maybe have more influence in a sense, or some are not more prominent visibly in a sense, but that does not mean in any stretch, by any stretch, that any one of us is less or more valuable than the other. And we'll talk about that more here in a second. Another thing to notice from verse 13, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one spirit. If it is true of our heritage or our circumstance, whether we are Jew or Greek, or whether we are slave or free, if it is true that they are all one based on the fact that they have those differences, they should also notice that they are all one. They're all part of the same body despite their differing miraculous spiritual gifts. And so Paul concludes by saying, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. You might think about this like an orchestra. Another analogy, another metaphor. The violins do not make the same sounds as the trumpets, nor do the percussion instruments make the same sounds as the stringed instruments like the cello. But each instrument, with its own assigned part at its own specific time, together produce a single, beautiful, harmonious sound. At least it should be as our young people grow in their abilities, right? And it is also the case that when we truly all serve our function and our purpose within the body, doesn't always necessarily mean it's clear to you immediately where you fit in, because maybe here this morning you're listening to these things and you're thinking, I don't know what my role is in the church here. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, and that's natural. That's normal sometimes for people to not maybe understand how they are to fit within the body of Christ. And what I would tell you this morning, just kind of an aside from the text, is that the greatest way to find out what your role is in the body is to serve. Just get to serving. And serving looks like getting involved in the works and maybe getting out of our comfort zone and coming to things that maybe we don't ordinarily come to and just getting connected with people. And I promise you that if you will just find a way to serve, even if it just starts with sweeping the floors or setting up the chairs, sometimes people have been here for many, many years, and I'm not talking about those that are physically incapable, but they've been here for many, many years, and they've not once grabbed a single chair to help stack the chairs, and that may seem like a menial task, but I've also observed individuals that have been members for a very, very short time immediately start grabbing chairs to set up in helping the organization of a room, and that indicates that people are willing to get involved and plugged in and willing to serve and stepping out of their comfort zone. And so it may just start with something very simple like that, very small in your mind. And God will use your willingness to serve, and the others within the congregation will see your willingness to serve and be able to help you to find your place within the body. But secondly, I want us to notice from verses 15 through 16, not only does unity not require uniformity, but Paul's emphasis from these two verses is that incapability does not equal lesser value. Incapability does not equal lesser value. Notice what he says in verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And so it seems that some of the Christians in Corinth may have felt insignificant because maybe they did not possess the gift, the ability to work these differing miraculous spiritual gifts, primarily maybe the ability to speak in tongues. They may have thought, I'm not capable to do X, or I am not equipped for Y, therefore I am not valuable. But Paul here is explaining to them and to us that reasoning, that line of thinking is flawed. He has placed, specifically in Corinth, and I believe in us today, each member in the body, and even those who may appear weaker, as we'll get to here in just a few verses, even if they appear to be less skilled, they are indispensable and doing things and capable of things that we may never know or may never be aware of behind the scenes. I want you to push save on that in my mind, in your mind, because we're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. But you think about Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, Paul in that text says that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And so it is the case, as we think about, we should not overestimate or underestimate ourselves. We ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of ourselves, but we also ought not to think of ourselves more lowly than we ought to think of ourselves. Yes, we ought to humble ourselves and bring ourselves down and low, in the sense that Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about Jesus coming, becoming a servant, as we just established. What I'm speaking of is that we ought not to undervalue ourselves, in the sense that God has given you an ability to serve and to minister to others and to help others, whatever that may be. And especially, most importantly, that you have value, intrinsic value, that you have been placed in the body, that God has saved you. We'll talk more about this here in a minute, about the visibility of an organ. But just because you might be unseen in your service, it may be that if you are not present and you are not doing the things that you ordinarily would do, that the body would suffer greatly. The body would suffer greatly. And so behind the scenes ministries, when you're serving behind the scenes quietly, where no one is able to see or know, oftentimes those are the things that continue to propel the work of the Lord, maybe even more so than what is being done in the pulpit in a visible sense. And so incapability does not equal lesser value. But also, it on the flip side of things, I want us to notice from verses 17 through 21 that self-sufficiency, so-called supposed self-sufficiency, does not equal greater value. Not only should we be taking note of the fact that just because you don't possess a gift of a particular type, that does not mean you are of lesser value. If you do possess a greater gift of a particular type, that does not mean that you are of greater value. Let's read these verses 17 through 21 together. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? In other words, both of these are needs that other body parts cannot serve. Ears are able to serve a particular function that eyes cannot. And noses can serve a particular function that ears cannot. Keep reading verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so, as we said, the first section of incapability might feel inferior, whereas this section, an individual part of that possesses a particular giftedness, may feel superiority. They might have this mindset that I am highly capable, therefore I am more valuable. And maybe I can accomplish the work of the Lord without others. But Paul says, this is not true. This is faulty thinking. And so he emphasizes how God's design, as we'll get to again in a few verses, is that we would all fit together, and that each member would have a unique role, that each of us would serve a different purpose, being placed intentionally. Notice verse number 18. God has set the members. That word is translated by the ESV as arranged. You might look to Luke chapter 6 and verse 48, and you would see that in Jesus' account of the wise man building his house, that as he builds his house upon the rock, or any individual that would build a foundation, as they arrange the stones, that they would not just haphazardly throw them down, that they would set them and place them in an orderly fashion, that they would serve particular functions. And it would behoove us to even go forward into 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 9 and remind ourselves that Peter says that we are all living stones arranged around the chief cornerstone. And so each one of us serving an equally important function. Maybe you're not a stone on the outside of the foundation that is visibly seen. Maybe you're on the inside. But isn't it the inside that the individuals are walking upon, and just as important to hold that individual up as they stand upon that inner stone that is not visible, that is not seen? And so just as someone building a house would arrange a foundation of stones, not like we do today where we pour concrete and it's just mixed up and it becomes all one big stone, but they would take individual stones and place them in their respective spots, each one serving a function. We would maybe be reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, where Solomon says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And so, like we did last week, it's hard to ignore the analogy, the likeness to a team setting. Though we are not a sports team, we certainly should be working together as a team for God's glory. And though there may be a star player on a team, for the most part, no team can win with just one player. Yes, I understand sometimes individuals can take over the game and maybe win the game in a sense on their, put the whole team on their back. But we all recognize that really one player cannot play against five by themselves. If the other four stepped off the court, there would not be an ability for that individual to win the game. Assuming that they're all adults playing on the court, I get it. And so it is the case for each one of us. When we each fulfill our role, the body is better for it. That is to say that we are able to accomplish what God has designed us to accomplish and desires for us to accomplish when each one of us serves our role. And so when we are maybe an individual that thinks that we are self-sufficient and are of greater value, and we neglect to allow others to be involved and we suppress them, what ends up happening is the body actually suffers. God's work actually suffers. The ability for us to influence the world around us and each other suffers when we do not allow others to be involved. You may think that you can do better than someone else, and it may be true in a certain area, but it's not true in every area. And so, today, we as Christians can take this in two different directions. The highly capable leader, whether that be through influence or ability to speak or lead singing or something like that, they can become prideful and they can think that they don't need to help or need the help or input of others. Additionally, though, some can have a completely different approach, but one that comes from a similarly prideful attitude. The one that chooses to serve God by themselves completely apart from the church. They think and they claim, give me Jesus, but I don't need the church or any type of organized religion. And they say, I'm self-sufficient. I will serve God on my own and by myself. I don't need the gifts of others, the abilities of others in my walk. This passage, though, clearly is teaching us that a body part that tries to do it on their own because of pride or lack of desire to be connected with others, that they will inevitably shrivel up and die. And so don't misunderstand here, there are two layers to this. The first layer being that sometimes we are so prideful that we think that we can run the church by ourselves, or sometimes we're so prideful that we think that we don't need the church at all and we step away from the church. We become disconnected from the church. I'm self-sufficient in my walk, we think. I made these two notes in my Bible for me personally, but you might connect verses 15 through 18 and write this down as I've written. You can do things that others cannot. You can do things that others cannot. But then you might also write a line or draw a line from 19 through 24 and write these words. Others can do things that you cannot. See the difference? If we're to sum up verses 14 through 24, you would break it into those two parts. You can do things that others cannot, but others can do things that you cannot. But now let's fast forward to verses 22 through 24. Visibility does not equal any, in parentheses, additional value. Read these verses with me. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. As we've already alluded to, it seems that the church at Corinth was drawn to the gifts that were most desirable in their minds, the ones that were visible, those that were seen on the outside. But what Paul wants them to understand here is that just because something is visible, that does not mean that it has additional or greater value. As we've already begun to talk about, anything that is in the front, seen, visible, sometimes may draw our attention to the neglect of the point where which we overlook behind the scenes individuals, people that are serving behind the scenes. And so both perspectives might be misleading. Presence of visibility does not provide an extra measure of worth, and lack of visibility doesn't diminish it either. And so Paul notes that God intentionally bestows greater honor on the parts of the body that are less presentable or conspicuous, emphasizing that essential work often happens quietly and requires protection and care. And so what I want us to do, verses 23 through 24, is ask a series of questions, because this is a section here that's maybe a little bit more curious to us. What does Paul mean when he says that there is to be greater honor given and bestowed upon those that are maybe unpresentable parts? What is he talking about there? And the parts that have are unpresentable having greater modesty. First, let's establish who are the weaker parts that Paul is talking about. He's not talking about morally weak Christians. He's not talking about sinful habits that need to be disciplined, that we can just overlook them and excuse them. What he's talking about are these parts that what we might say seem to be or are perceived by human judgment to be less honorable, to be less notable, have less notoriety. They're less impressive in the sense that members easily overlook them and they undervalue them. And so that's who he's talking about when he's talking about these weaker parts. He's not talking about weaker in the sense that they are less capable or less valuable or even sinful, but rather that they are less visible. That's dictated by the context. But then notice again the second question: how can something be less honorable but yet also more necessary? I think that the issue here is maybe our misunderstanding of, in our culture today, of what maybe Paul was talking to the church at Corinth. Corinth would have equated honor with visibility. You honor me if you see me, or you would honor my ability if you would see my gift, or if I'm eloquent, or if I have some sort of power, that is going to demand honor from you. But Paul says that the true way that something should be honored is not simply visibility, but necessity and function and the ability to contribute to the body as a whole. And so just as your hands and your face may be more visible, that does not mean that they are any more important and essential to the function of your body than your internal organs. In fact, your internal organs are in many ways more important than your hands and your face. Not in a, again, going back to, don't over apply this to the sense that every one of us is in the body is essential and serves a function and is important, but in a physical bodily sense, we know that our heart is more important than our hands. And so the question would be then, how does covering that thing bestow greater honor upon it? What does he mean by that? To us, when we hear cover something up, what we're thinking about is shame. What we're thinking about is you need to hide it. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is covering something up means taking care of it, protecting its vulnerability, giving it dignity and protection. We might think about this like covering a newborn or covering a wound or guarding private information. That is to say that these are valuable things. A newborn, precious, valuable, let's protect it. A wound, we don't want to lose the body part that is affected, and so we want to protect it and care for it. The private information, we don't want those things to get into the wrong hands, and so we protect it because they're valuable. And so covering does not diminish value. It ultimately is communicating that value to us. And so it is the case even for those of you that are behind the scenes workers, behind the scenes servers. What Paul is saying here is, in many ways, greater honor is to be bestowed upon you than even those that are standing here publicly. As I stand here today, may you understand that. That the ones who often get the pats on the back, great sermon, the attaboys, we are no more important. We have no more value. In fact, you are deserving in many ways of greater honor. Let's look at verse number 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. This is not just a feeling about someone, but that your concerns are my concerns, and that your joys are my joys. And so the care that we have for one another, the looking after for one after one another is intentional. It's not something that just happens by accident. And so we must bestow it, and we must recognize. Now I recognize the people that are behind the scenes oftentimes like to be behind the scenes. And I'm not advocating for embarrassing people, but it ought to be communicated to them at some level, in some measure, in some sense, that they are valued. Whether that is behind the scenes, that we talk to them, writing them a note, somehow it must be communicated, or even publicly from the pulpit, as we were talking about today, maybe not naming names for the sake of not embarrassing, but for the sake of at least communicating. You are valued, and I hope that you're hearing that from this message this morning. All right, let's fast forward now to chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. We've already begun reading verse 25. Empathy and courtesy equal extreme value. Empathy and courtesy equal extreme value. He says, have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The body, as we already alluded to, can only thrive when all of the members are fulfilling their roles, working together, striving together, and taking care of one another. And caring for one another and about one another. It ensures that no part suffers alone. It ensures that honor is shared when one member is recognized. We might think about Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, which urges believers to value others better than themselves, as we've sung in Kids Sing and learned this section of Scripture. It's like a team, as we've already used this analogy, let's build onto it, that will, when one member is injured, when one member of the team is injured or suffering, that they will rally around one another. They will help one another in those difficulties and those insufficiencies there. And so it is the case that we ought to be helping one another. We ought to be looking out for one another and not just saying, well, we didn't need that one anyway. No. How many of the individuals that are on our roll this morning, on our list of members, are part of the body that are not here? They're part of the body in an official sense, in the naming sense, in the list sense, but yet They've gone by the wayside. What are we doing? What have we done to make sure that those individuals know that they are cared for and loved? Do we care for them? Do we love them? Have we communicated that? Is that obvious? And so empathy and courtesy is of great value. It's of extreme value. And maybe the reason why some of these individuals are not here is because maybe they haven't felt that. That's not always the case. Some people have made choices of their own, not because of the fault of anyone else. But some people, maybe they have sat on a pew and been part of the congregation here for months on end, and maybe no one spoke to them. Maybe no one approached them. Maybe no one asked them to serve. Maybe no one found a way for them to get involved. Maybe they didn't know anyone, and so they were nervous and shy, and so they didn't feel loved and cared for and appreciated, and so eventually they just drifted off. It is incumbent upon us, as those of us that are here regularly and are involved, to find those individuals and to communicate to them that they are just as much a part of the body as the one standing in the pulpit, as the one leading a prayer, as the one teaching a Bible class. And we want you to be involved. In fact, diversity, as we kind of wrap up this section, it's kind of a bookend to where we started in verse 12 through 14. If unity doesn't require uniformity, another way of saying that is diversity is essential to the physical body and the church body. Read verses 27 through 31 with me. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Again, the obvious answer to those questions is no. The rhetorical question there. But he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What Paul is doing here is he is reminding them, again, each individual being placed in the body has been given gifts according to God's purposes. Go back and look again at verse 11 and verse 18. As he wills and as he pleased, we'll talk more about this in just a second, God designed it this way. And the diversity of these gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the miraculous healings, the teachers, all of these things reflect God's wisdom. They show us how intelligent God is. We all recognize that if all of us in this room had one gift, and that maybe it was all being super analytical and maybe money-driven or something, we know how to do X, Y, or Z, and yet we're totally neglecting these other things because we're all the same way, the body would not function as God has designed it to function. And so diversity is essential to the operation of the physical body. Just like the body can't have just one organ, one heart, and no extremities or other parts of the body to pump the blood to, what good does a heart serve if it just sits by itself? So it is the case with the body of Christ. I want to run through real quickly four lessons that this section teaches us about God and nine lessons. Again, we're running through them very quickly that this section teaches us by application for us today. Number one, diversity of the body is how God planned it. How God planned it. Verse 11 and verse 18, the words or the phrase as he wills and verse 18, as he pleased, are actually two different Greek words. I just bring that up to say that there is a slight variety of what Paul is saying here. Not only did God will it and plan it a certain way, but then secondly, in verse number 18, diversity of the body is how God desires it. That's how he wants it, because it's pleasing to him. I would imagine that Coach Bruno could tell you that when he sees his team over the years, all of them serving individually their collective roles and purposes. Like, you've got the flat, you've got the deep third, you're going to have the A gap, and everybody does their thing, right? That when it all comes together as it's designed to come together, it is pleasing to you as the coach, and it is pleasing to God when we come together in a similar way. What I want us to also notice from verses 12 and 13 is that the Godhead serves, in a sense, as a pattern for our fitment. We are not of essence the same, but there is a pattern here to say that the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, all being God, work together and are one. They each serve their particular roles and functions, but they are one. And that it also should be the case for the church as well, that we all have our particular functions, but that we are unified for the common cause, for the glory of God and Christ. Finally, from verses 23 through 24, God sees the intrinsic value and the usefulness of even the unpresentable parts of the body. We've emphasized this morning so far that each one of us should see the behind-the-scenes person and value and honor them. But even if we never do, those of us that maybe stand up here and are more visible, even if we never do the way that we should, you need to know, if you're a behind-the-scenes worker, you need to know that God sees you, God values you, He knows your intrinsic worth, He knows your intrinsic usefulness, He knows your gift, your ability. Do not neglect to understand that. Do not forget that God loves you and that God wants what's best for you in the working of the body. All right, very quickly, think about it. If we're just to build on this metaphor, this analogy, it should be said that the body's health reflects well or poorly, depending on how healthy it is, on its head. If our body physically is doing all kinds of weird motions and uncontrollable things or whatever, there's something going on in the mind that's causing those things to not work properly. It reflects poorly on the head, but when we function as we ought to be functioning physically, our body, it says that our minds are functioning, our brains are functioning as they should. What does it say to the world by application when the body of Christ is not functioning as it should? Are we sending a message to the world about our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we are not functioning as God has designed us to function? When we are sick as a body, the world says the head must be sick. It's not true. No matter how poorly we act, God is always perfect and good. Christ is always pure and right. It's not His fault. What I'm saying is the world sees that and thinks poorly of Christ. Secondly, a body can exist and yet not function well. A body can exist and not function well. Just because we are assembling in this room this morning, and just because we see ourselves as a body, that does not mean that we are functioning well. We need to ask, what can we do better? What can we do more for God's glory? Neglect is as damaging as abuse. We've already kind of touched on this a little bit. We may never say an unkind word to someone else that maybe we don't see as valuable or worthy of usefulness in the work here at Katy, but if we neglect them, if we don't talk to them, it can be just as damaging, if not more damaging, than saying things that are unkind. Overcompensation creates new problems. I remember who it was I was talking to, Ben or somebody recently had surgery or who it was, but you start to, if you have an issue here and you start to compensate for it in your shoulder or something, other parts of your body are going to start to hurt. If you're limping because you have a sprained ankle, you're overcompensating and trying to use a different muscle to carry your body, that one's going to start getting sore. So it is in the body of Christ. When someone is not serving their role in the body, that means that others are having to pick up the slack. And that means that others are overburdened and overloaded. Or not only that, but they just can't serve the function that you can serve. And so there's problems that arise because of that. When there is pain in the body, we need to listen. Sometimes we don't like to hear the squeaky wheel. We just ignore it. Sometimes the squeaky wheel needs to be ignored in a sense because maybe they are just always squeaky. We also need to recognize that sometimes there is pain in the body for a reason, and we need to pay attention to it. Very quickly, growth requires assimilation, not just addition. Just because we have a bigger number on the board back there as we grow, when people are not getting connected and involved and in place within the body and filling their roles, it's not as God designed it. Just because I have a bigger number doesn't mean that we're doing what God has designed. Withdrawal, and I'm not talking about what we talked about earlier in this quarter about withdrawing from someone who's walking disorderly. What I'm talking about is an individual that pulls away from the body hurts the body part and the body as a whole. The body is useful only when it is alive, when we're thriving. Again, we can be coming here and being in a room, but that doesn't mean that we are functioning as God has designed us. Every body part serves a function. None simply exist. Don't just be a pew warmer, right? Find a way to serve. Find a way to function within the body. Now, somebody might come and tell me afterwards, hey, you know, this part of the body doesn't actually do anything. You don't know that. Just because you don't know what function it does serve doesn't mean that God didn't design it for a purpose within your physical body. And so it is the case in the spiritual body as well. Thanks for your attention this morning.